that the Apostle Paul in the first chapter basically just defends his apostleship and the fact that he was called an apostle by God, and that he has this tremendous office of being a supreme dictator and the one by whom God is using until the Bible is finished to keep the church straight and to straighten out problems that arise in the church. There have always been problems in churches. There never has been a church regardless of the size where you've got over two or three people in it that you do not have some kind of problem of some kind. And this is the reason why we have the Word of God. Always Christians are always wondering about what God wants them to know or what God wants them to do. And it's all contained right in the Word of God. Sometimes it's a little difficult to understand what God has to say because he talks to us in a very technical term. And we read the Bible so often just like it was a magazine or like it was a novel or something like this, but you have to read and interpret the Bible as if it was a calculus book or an algebra book or some technical book like this. And this is the way we read it so often, is just casually instead of really digging in and seeing what it has to say. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for reading of the Word of God. A person ought to read God's Word, and then he ought to study God's Word. And there's a vast difference between reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. You should read the Word of God fast, go all the way through a book, take it, and just read it as fast as you can, and get the broad outline and get the general sense of the book, and then go back and read it in detail. And so there are those who do not do this. They say, well, I can't understand the Bible, and so they throw up their hands and they quit, and they just sort of go around and be little babes all their life, and somebody has to continue to pat them on the back, and they have to continue to tie up their little sore feet in little places where they're bruised and where they're hurt, and they have to pamper them along and do all these kind of things and never really grow up and be mature where they can produce for the Lord Jesus. Well, there have always been people like this, and there always will be people like this. We will have some people like this in the Emmanuel Baptist Church as we go along, and as we grow, there are going to be some who are going to come in. They're going to unite with our church. They have been saved, but they never have grown up, and they never really understand what the Word of God has to say about the Christian life, as these two have mentioned tonight. Well, they had trouble in the early church back in the first century, and we saw last Sunday night how that Paul had to go up to Jerusalem and he had to straighten them out on salvation. Now, occasionally, we mention the fact that salvation is a very specific thing, and every time we stand to speak, we make it very clear what a man has to do to be saved and go to heaven. A lot of times we'll tell you what it's not, and then we'll always tell you what it is. And we're very specific in what we say, and we phrase it in a way where if you listen carefully, you'll understand what the Bible has to say about going to heaven. God has said it in no uncertain terms. It's not a nebulous thing where you can't really know it. In fact, the Bible says over and over again that you can know that you have eternal life when you've done the right thing, and that is put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you have trusted him to have died on the cross and paid for all of your sins. And as we're going through the Gospel of John, we're going to see there how that he proves that he is the Son of God and that he came for the purpose of dying and paying for your sin, that you by faith in him will not have to perish but have everlasting life. And this is what we're preaching about on Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, we are preaching from the book of Galatians. And Paul had to go to Jerusalem and straighten them out. There were those who had come in and said that unless a person is circumcised, which is just a ritual, one little thing that they had to do, you've got to be circumcised if you're a Gentile or you can't be saved. They were trying to add something to God's gospel of salvation. They were trying to add some little ritual, and as we have pointed out, there are those who try to add something to it all the time. They want to get you to walk down the aisle and join the church before you're saved. Or they want you to be baptized, or they want you to turn over a new leaf and live a good life, or they want you to say you've got to hate some sin that they think is wrong. Now, they don't say you have to hate every sin, because I don't know any person that hates every sin. Every one of us have some weakness, and we have some sin that we love, and we do it all the time. Every time it comes along, we are always committing this particular sin. We have an area of weakness, as the Bible says, or an area of weakness in the old sin nature. We all have this bent. Now, mine is a little bit different from yours. Maybe you like to gossip, you know. You like to always find a little tidbit about somebody, and you like to spread it around the community, and you just can't wait till so-and-so gets home from work, and you can get with them and tell them what the person next door did or something like this, or what your the guy down the hall or the girl down the hall, what they did last night on that date or something like this. Just can't wait. And there are those who just can't keep their hands off of things. They're going to steal regardless. Now, I wouldn't think about stealing, and I wouldn't think about gossiping. You see, my area of weakness is something else, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. None of your business. But everybody has one. Everybody has one. But you see, Paul here says that salvation is by one thing, and that's faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When he says it is finished, he finished it and he completed it every bit, 100%. And there's nothing left for man to do at all. And that's what Paul had to contend for when he went to Jerusalem. And he took old Titus with him. And they finally came to the conclusion that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't stop there. He answered the problem of salvation. And the folks at Jerusalem went along with him. They said, yes, Paul, you're right. We all understand that this is true, and we will from now on be clear in our presentation. And we will make the true issue clear as far as salvation is concerned. And once you get this straightened in your mind and fixed, then you've got a good, solid foundation to build on. And until you do get your salvation straight now, and until you know in whom you have believed, and that you're persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day, that he can keep you and save you, and it's eternal thing, and you never have to worry about losing it, you'll never be effective for the Lord Jesus. You have to know that you're saved before you can ever be of service really and truly for the Lord. Well, as I said, once they got this settled, then there was another problem, and he had to go to Antioch for this. And that's what Buddy read us about tonight. And then there were those who were down there at Antioch, and Peter goes down there to minister to the people there at Antioch. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faith. Now, Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles, and Peter had been preaching to the Jews. Now, Peter had been working, he had left Jerusalem, and he had been working with some Gentiles out around. You remember in Acts, I believe it was the 10th chapter, where Peter had seen the vision where God had let the sheep come down out of heaven, and there were a lot of things in there eating. Peter says, I can't eat those things. And God says, what I say is clean, don't let any man call it unclean. And old Peter took all that stuff and he began to do like some of you fellows would like to do right now, just stoke it down. He just ate it all up. Well, when he got down to Antioch, then Paul had to stand and withstand him to the faith. He went down there and he braced him. He really chewed him out. He ripped Peter up one side and down the other. That's what it means to withstand him. He was unmerciful on old Peter. Now, here's one thing about Peter. Peter was one of these people who would go all the way. Whatever he was doing, he would do it with everything he had. And you know, we need some more people like that today. We've got so many people who just sort of wishy-washy. They don't put everything they have into it. When we sit down to read the Word of God, we just sort of glance down through it and just read it like it was last month's True magazine or something like that. Better Homes and God instead of being the Word of God. But now Peter was enthusiastic. When he got a hold of something, then he'd go all the way with it. And he was straightened out, and then he got all confused and all messed up. And I know this has happened in your life. You've been saved very long. You've got things settled, and then all of a sudden they're unsettled. And then they're settled again, and they're unsettled. I believe Buddy called it a roller coaster. Didn't you? Weren't you the one that, okay, I've heard so many testimonies lately, which is good. I love them. Reason why we have them every Sunday morning, Sunday night, to encourage you, and maybe that give these young folks the opportunity to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus, an opportunity to explain their faith to others. And if you'd like to do it, you'll see me. I'll be glad to put you on the program too. But old Peter, Paul had to withstand him. He had to brace him to the faith. because he was to blame. Paul had the facts on him, and he needed to be condemned, and Paul had to do this openly because he had done what he had done was open. He says, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, he came down to Antioch, and when he first got down there, he was having tremendous fellowship with everybody. He'd go over here and he'd eat with this person, and boy, he'd sit down there and he'd just help himself, and then he'd go over here to this house and he'd sit down and help himself. And he was just eating with all the Gentile people there in Antioch. But when James heard about it, he sent some people down there and says, Peter, this is wrong. Now, you aren't supposed to be going into the houses of those Gentiles. You know what the law says about it. You know that the law says you're not to eat that kind of thing. And if you're going into their houses, you're going to have to eat what they put before you. And you better stop it. And so Peter says he withdrew. And this word withdraw means to make a strategic withdrawal for cover. He sort of did it gradually. It was a gradual withdrawal. He did not just all of a sudden say, all right, you Gentiles, the law says we are not to eat this stuff that you're putting on the table, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. No, he just sort of backed off, you know. He just sort of withdrew himself. And then he gradually separated himself from them. He wouldn't have fellowship with them anymore. Now, these were saved people. They had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but now he is backing off and he's not having fellowship with anybody but the Jews. And there weren't many of them there in Antioch. But he had separated himself from them because he feared them, which were the circumcision. He feared the crowd. He feared these people that James had sent down there. He feared the leaders. Let me tell you something. The monarch is usually right. There are going to be people who are going to come around and they're going to point their finger at you. And you're going to be just like Peter, some of you. You're going to be wishy-washy. You're not going to know what the Word of God has to say because you haven't seriously studied it. You don't have a real solid foundation, and you're over here one day and over here the next day. You're on one side one time and the next side the next time. And that's the way Peter was. Now, Peter should have been a rock. And this is the trouble with Christianity today. We don't have people who really know what they believe and can't really take a stand for Jesus Christ. And this doesn't come easy. Our knowledge of the Word of God has to be gotten by sweat, blood, and tears. When I first trusted Christ as my Savior, we did everything in the world we could to figure out an easy way to learn the Word of God. But there's no easy way. Just like getting in shape for football, there's no easy way to do it. There's just no easy way. It takes sweat, blood, and tears. It takes agony. It takes pain. And Peter was learning the hard way. He was learning the hard way, and he had to be brave. He feared those of the circumcision. He feared the folks back up at headquarters. He feared the leaders. Now, he was a leader himself. Now, what kind of leader is this? One who can't take a firm stand. You know, it's a good thing Paul was around. It's a good thing we had a man like Paul back in the early church who had set his face as a flint, and he was not going to be changed one way or the other. It didn't make any difference what the whole world did. He just stayed in there continuously. Now, there are times when he didn't. There are a few times in Paul's life he was wrong. And the Holy Spirit points these out to us. Paul was a man just like everybody else. And there are times when I'm going to be wrong. And there are times when you're going to be wrong. There are times when Peter was wrong. And you know the thing I love about old Peter, though? When he realized that he was wrong, he had always admitted. He had always confessed it to the Lord. And he wouldn't stay down in the mouth, but he'd get up and move again. And that's what we need. Now, that's the kind of man that'll win. You know, it's not the guy on the football field that doesn't get knocked down that's a good football player. Everybody gets knocked down. I don't care who you are, you're going to get knocked down if you play football. The guy that's a real football player is the one when he gets knocked down, he gets back up. And if he gets knocked down again, he's back up again. And he's back up on his feet every time he gets knocked down until the whistle blows. That's the guy that plays. And that's the Christian that's going to mount something. That refuses to be down. Well, that's the way Paul was, and that's the way Peter was. The 13th verse. And he says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And this word dissemble means to be a hypocrite. Now, Peter was a hypocrite. He went in there and he ate with them, and then he withdrew from them and he would not eat with them. You see, this is talking about the Christian life now. Our Christian life. What are we to do? Are we going to take a firm stand on what we know is right as far as the Christian life is concerned? And he says these other Jews with Peter, they wouldn't go in and eat with the Gentiles. And even old Barnabas, who was Paul's right-hand man, he was carried away with this same kind of hypocrisy. They tricked him too. So you know, when you fall, just don't feel like the Lone Ranger. You're not the first one that's duped. You're not the first one that's made a mistake. Listen, when I look back in my life and I see all the mistakes I've made, I wonder how in the world the Lord ever could use me to do anything. As many times as I've goofed in my life. But it just seems like every time we get knocked down, you just nothing to do but get up and go again. Well, Barnabas got tripped up in the same thing also. Just little things, not a big thing, but just some small things. The 14th verse 4, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, and you are, now Peter, you're a Jew, we know this, and you have lived after the manner of Gentiles. Now you see old Paul's doing a double take here. He says, now you are a Jew, and you live like a Gentile. Now this is one of those things where you're trapped, you know, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. Well, this is what Paul's fixing to do to Peter. He says, you're a Jew, but you've lived like a Gentile, and not as the Jews do. Why compellest you thou to the Gentiles? Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? Now, you're a Jew, and you live like a Gentile, but you're trying to get these Gentiles to live like Jews, and you haven't been living like a Jew. Now, you're wrong one time. You're either wrong in not living like the Gentile, or either you were wrong in telling the Gentile they got to live like a Jew. Now one time you're wrong. Here you are a Jew, but you've been acting like Gentiles. And now you're trying to get these Gentiles to act like Jews. Something's wrong, Peter. You were wrong one time. Now which time were you wrong? So old Peter has to admit. He says, for we who are Jews by nature, this is Peter and Paul, Barnabas, we were born Jews, and we're not sinners like the Gentiles. We're not a Gentile. We didn't live like dogs. We lived under the Mosaic law. But we know something. Oh, listen, Peter, we know something. Notice the 16th verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, we know that no man is just. And listen, this is a verse of Scripture that you ought to commit to memory. In fact, in the other churches that we've had, when we've had our little junior meeting, we always give all the kids a quarter that'll memorize this verse of Scripture. This is so important. Now, if it takes a quarter to get you to memorize it, I'll be glad to give you a quarter if you'll memorize it. Anybody can memorize it next Sunday, come up to me and quote it, and I'll give you a quarter. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And how many people in the world think you're justified by keeping the law? But the Bible says, knowing, we know that a man is not justified by the works or by the keeping of the law, but by faith of or in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible says that no man is justified by keeping the law. Now, this not only means that as far as salvation is concerned,
but it also means that as far as the Christian life is concerned. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. Now that's what Romans says. We have a new law. Turn with me to Romans, if you will. The 8th chapter. We are not under the old law. We are not under the Mosaic law any longer. We are under a new law. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you're in Jesus Christ, then there is no condemnation. God is not going to condemn you if you're in Him. And the only way you can get in Jesus Christ is by believing that He died and paid for your sins. For the law of the Spirit of, the second verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now this is the new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law says that you're condemned. You're condemned. You're condemned. When you break me, you're condemned. And the law that Moses gave shows a man that he's a sinner and that he's condemned before God and that he's on his way to hell. Now that law cannot save. And as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to see that the Mosaic law could not save a man. There's no way in the world it could save a man. But now we're under this new law. For what the law could not do. Now here's something the law couldn't do. In that it was weak through the flesh. We through the flesh were continually doing the things that the law said not to do. The law says that thou shalt not covet. And we are always desiring something that somebody else said. The law says thou shalt not steal. And we are always stealing things. Everybody's a thief. Well, I think the first Sunday we were here, we had everybody that never had stolen anything to raise their hand. We didn't have a single person in the crowd that didn't raise their hand, that raised their hand. Everybody's a thief. You've stolen something, it is nothing but an answer off of a piece of paper in a test or something like this. Or you've stolen something out of your mother's pocketbook or your father's pocketbook or a cookie out of the cookie jar that your mama told you not to have. That's still stealing. Doesn't matter what it is. Just anything that you take that's not yours and that makes you a thief. Even you can steal money from your employee by not working when you're supposed to be working. There's so many ways to steal. Well, the law says that we are condemned. For what the law could not do and it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, now here's the wonderful news, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness which the law demands can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, who are not controlled by their old sin nature, but who are controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Now, every person has the Holy Spirit within their body the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit will give us the power to live the Christian life as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, how do we know what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is leading us? I'll tell you exactly how. By knowing the Bible. The only way you'll ever really know the leadership of the Holy Spirit is to know what God has said in His Word. Those who go on their feelings are going to get all confused and all messed up and all. You'll stay on the panic button all the time because you can't go by your feelings. The only thing you can go by is what God says. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And this is this new law that He's given us. The law of the Spirit. The Spirit is within our bodies and He's told us what He wants of us. And when we see something in the Word of God that He's told us to do, and then He'll give us the power to do it as we depend upon Him, as we trust Him, as we have faith in the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do that, just like He told us, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, you as a Christian, and maybe most of you like I am, you just don't like to read and you're mentally lazy and you don't like to sit down and try to understand the Word of God, so you say, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm this away. I'm dumb. I'm lazy. I'm unconcerned. I don't care about the Word of God. Now you're going to have to give me a desire to do that, to know it and to read it, and even a desire to go to church and hear it taught. And you know, for some folks, that's a big thing. Those old pews get hard and the preachers get long-winded. And I got other things that I'd rather do. And so we don't do it. It's easier to go somewhere else and do something else with our friends, where we can just sort of kick up our heels and have a high heel time. But the Bible says, you desire this and the Holy Spirit will do it for you. So, well, knowing that a man is not justified, back to Galatians, the second chapter, that wasn't even part of the sermon tonight. I don't know how that got in, but it did. That's for free. See? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but you're justified by the faith of Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. And the word justified means to be declared righteous. You're wicked. You're sinful. So am I. It's all in the same boat. When I'm pointing one thing at you, I've got four going back at me, or three at least going at me, and I'm just as wicked and sinful as you are. But knowing that a man is not justified by works, but by faith, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified, we might be declared righteous in God's sight by faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the keeping of the law, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no, notice, put a little circle around that word, no, no flesh, no person be justified in God's sight. For if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, and that if there means, and we do. If we seek to be justified by Christ, and we do seek to be justified, and then we ourselves are found sinners, after we are justified by Christ, and then we go off and sin again, is Christ the minister of sin? No. Christ isn't the one that made you do that. Christ wasn't the one that made Peter dissemble himself and back off and not have anything to do with these other Christians. That was the flesh. That was old Peter walking in the flesh. He wasn't listening to God the Holy Spirit. And he was not doing what God had told him to do. He became ashamed. And he tucked his head and he dropped his shoulders, and he had it half mass, and he drooped his shoulder, and he sort of walked off like a beaten dog because he was afraid. God forbid. For if I build again the thing which I destroyed. Paul says, now I'm building. You mean we're going to build up again the thing we knocked down? Now what did Christ knock down? He knocked down the law. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law completely. Now, we're going to build this law back up. We're going to build this wall back up. Over in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 14th verse, he says there that the middle wall of partition was knocked down. Now, unless you know what the tabernacle or the temple is all about, you won't know what the middle wall of partition is. But this is what he's talking about. And the middle wall of partition was, there was a wall there that they had. And the Gentiles, when they got to that wall, they had to stop. They couldn't go inside the temple. It was the court of the Gentiles. They had to stay out here. But a Jew could go right on through. If he was born a Jew, if he was the son of Abraham, then he could go inside the temple, the courtyard in there. But the Gentiles, they had to stand outside that wall. They had to just look through and see what was going on. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he knocked that wall down. Now there's no difference between the Gentile and the Jew. We're all the same. We're all one in Christ. Now are we going to build this thing back up? Are we going to build the thing that Christ knocked down and destroyed and did away with? He fulfilled. Are we going to build this back up again? He says, if we do, then we... He says, I make myself a transgressor. Then I have transgressed. Oh, I have done wrong. I have sinned. Now that's what Peter had done. He had sinned, you see. He
He had done, been one way one time and another way the next time. He was inconsistent. And oh, how often we are inconsistent as Christians. Oh, for consistency. Where we know where we stand, and we stand firm for the Lord Jesus. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. I, through the law, am become dead, that I might live unto God. You see, the law brings death so that I might be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. As Jesus Christ was hanging there on that cross, as far as God's concerned, Jim Clark was hanging there too. That's what it means here. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. As far as God's concerned, I was hanging there and I died. Yet I'm still alive. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that's living in me. It's the power of Jesus Christ that is living in me, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. Now the way I live is by the faith in the Son of God. You see, faith has to have an object. Faith cannot stand alone. It's a transitive verb, and it must have something to have your faith in. And in the Bible, after we're saved, after we've trusted Jesus Christ our Savior, after we put our faith in his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood as a payment for our sins, this gives us eternal life. Then the Christian is supposed to live by faith. Well, you can't live by keep on trusting Christ and die and pay for your sins. So what are you going to have your faith in? The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Do you want your faith increased? Then there's only one way to have faith to be increased. You say, I've got more faith now than I had yesterday. Well, there's only one way you can have more faith today than you did yesterday, and that's to have more things to believe in. You see, when you're saved, you have faith to the first power. Because you have faith in Christ's death on the cross and the shedding of his blood to pay for your sins. That's faith to the first power. And then when you know other things about the Bible, you know that God's not going to let anything happen to you but for his good and for your glory. All things work together for good. Now, you learn this verse of Scripture, Romans 8:28, and so you've got faith to the second power. And then you learn a verse of Scripture, maybe like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you understand what this means, and you begin to believe it. That gives you faith to the third power. And the more of these things that you learn in the Word of God, then you can have faith to the fourth power, fifth power, faith to the 7,000th power. Now that's what it means to have more faith. You've got more things to believe that God says, and this is the only thing you can have faith in, is what the Word of God has to say. You go to trust what man says, and it's going to be right sometimes, it's going to be wrong sometimes. But friend, when God says it, you can depend on it. 100%. If he says the Holy Spirit's in your body and he's going to guide you and direct you, you can believe that. If he says that he'll give you the abundant life, then you can believe that because he said so. That's faith being increased. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how in the world do you expect your faith to grow when you don't ever read the Word of God? How much time this past week have you spent reading God's Word on your own? I wasn't saved until I was a freshman in college, and I never went to bed at night without reading at least 30 minutes. And I mean serious reading. And if I went to sleep, I woke up. When I woke up out of that chair and I had to break it, my neck almost breaking, almost falling out, I'd get back to it again. I just refused. I wasn't going to go to bed till I had spent at least 30 minutes of actually reading and studying the Word of God. And that's a bad minimum. Notice, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Paul says, I don't make void or I don't do away with the grace of God. If righteousness can come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. If there's a way to get to heaven and to have righteousness besides faith in Jesus Christ, then his death on the cross was instant. But how many people today have all kind of ways to get to heaven? They've got all kind of different things that you've got to do besides believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is believe? Believe is merely taking God at his word. When you take God at his word, that means you know God's going to do what he says. Is God reliable? Can you trust him? Can you believe him? Well, friend, if you can't believe God, then you might as well go out and blow your brains out. If you can't trust God, then there's nothing to this life. There's nothing now, and there's nothing in the future. If God's alive. But God is a God who cannot and will not lie to you. He'll do what he says. That's by the prayer.